Pensar? Câmara?
Ok, bismillahirrahmanirrahim, alhamdulillahi rabbil alamin, Allahumma salli wa sallim wa barak ala nabina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in, Allahumma la sahla illa ma ja'altahu sahla, wa anta tajalul hazna idha shi'ta sahla, Allahumma a'inna ala dhikrika wa shukrika wa husna ibadatika ya rabbil kareem. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Right folks, so today is our last lesson for, well, it was going to be the last lesson complete, but we've not done enough. We've not done enough lessons to make up an academic year. You know, our aim is always to get between 28, 29, 30, 31, that kind of lessons. Normally, we go up and down every year. So we are going to come back, inshallah. So after Ramadan, the first lesson will be the 25th of March, inshallah, we're going to resume, and they'll be mostly here, pretty much mostly here. There'll be one, two, because we have an Umrah Tarbiyah program, which is in the Easter holidays, and so we'll do, I want to say, one over there as well, but otherwise they're going to be here, inshallah. And clearly in celebration, mashallah, tabarakallah, and because it's great that there's no, yani, no troublemakers here, we can start, yani, dishing this kind of stuff out, isn't it? Yeah. So, mashallah, I think it was Anam. I did see you drop it off. Okay, it was. Yani, Shumaila Anam. There comes a two anyway. So, we got mashallah, mashallah. We got Ma'amul here, and it's a coconut version, mashallah. And then we have Fruit Roshi. But look what Imtiaz has done. Imtiaz, mashallah. Okay. Okay. Yes, coconut with real Belgian chocolate. So, multiple of these. So, let's get that started. There we go. All right. And then, mashallah, mashallah. Mashallah, mashallah. Palm wine?
Yeah, some of the palm wine bills.
Say that again?
Palmieri.
There is no way that P-A-L-M-I-N-E is Palmieri.
No, it has got palm oil in it. Anyway, I don't know. So, it's palmy, whatever it is. So.
He said Palmieri.
Palmieri.
It says Palmine, bro. Anyway, some of those. Mashallah. By the way, you know, Imtiaz is looking after the ladies, giving you each one box, yani, mashallah. So, I hope that doesn't open up. There we go. All right. Okay. And, well, Lala, he gets double. By the way, you get to open this because he did very well, mashallah, in his exams and tests. Yes, yes, very good. Good boy. And then for all the healthy boys, yeah, you. I see you in your jujitsu kit, yani, mashallah. Trying the thingy. Right, spread it out, be merry, enjoy the last lesson before. You should all be fasting now anyway, by the way. It's so easy these days. Very, very short. Important to get into the game and enjoy yourselves. As for everybody online, let's have a look here then. Mashallah, we have loads of people. We have Sidra Yani from Qatar, mashallah. Amal from Sheffield. Sadaf from around the ways. Fatima Faraz from Toronto. Khadija from London. Hajra from London, and we have Auntie Shakila from the States, Baji Suraya, who made me very, very happy because I saw her name in our Umrah program. That's very, very nice. Reunion. And then we have Doc Zulfiqar, we have Amir from the States, Umair from High Wycombe. Baki is here, mashallah. Nice to see Baki. Maryam, yeah, where's Zakaria? We have Maryam Tahamia from London. We have Sister Medina. We have Zara Shahid from Leicester. Sana as well. Mbalu also joining us. He's from London. Special salams back to Sara, Amir as well. Maryam, you passed that on. Mohammed Amir from Bradford. Tasneem from Bolton. Resh and Jess, the legends from London. Dalal as well. Haji. Zara Mustafa from Dubai, I want to say, or Abu Dhabi, I don't know why currently, but in the Emirates anyway. Maiza from Toronto, Bilal from the States, Shahan from Brum. Hope you saw the news, Shahan. Yani we're coming to Birmingham with the Maghrib, inshallah. Dina from Jordan, mashallah. Salma from Longsight. She's not here. Fazana from Rochdale. Fizza from Milton in Toronto. Augustus De La Porta, the legend from Croydon. The legend. Shazad Salim. Shazad Salim. What, by the way, Zaf, can I ask you a question? Why are you sitting up there for? Zaf, why are you sitting up there? Safer from what? And where is Shaz, by the way? Oh, he's in Coventry. He's in the Black Country. Okay, khalas. Abdurrahman Jimo, mashallah. Maryam Khan, long time. Actually, that's probably unfair. But anyway, from the States. Sabine from Croydon. Sabine is the only one that I'll say your better half, because Augustus Yani is a legend. Normally you say to the men, isn't it, your better half when talking about the wives. But Sabine, I just want to say that there are levels, bro. All right. Why am I, when I do salams to everybody, everyone's chatting away like as if the dress is over? What's happening here, bro? What? Right, folks. So, welcome to everybody. It's nice. Did you guys, yeah, okay. Let's have a look at them. Yeah, we're going to read out then our section that we're going to cover today. I was going to update the translation. I mean, I've updated it actually, but then I thought, you know what? I'll play around with it over Ramadan and release it all. But for us now, باب صلاة الاستسقاء إذا أجدبت الأرض وقحط المطر صلوها جماعة وفرادا وصفتها في موضعها وأحكامها كعيد. وإذا أراد الإمام الخروج لها وعظ الناس وأمرهم بالتوبة من المعاصي والخروج من المظالم وترك التشاحن والصيام والصدقة ويعدهم يوما يخرجون فيه ويتنظف ولا يتطيب ويخرج متواضعا متخشعا متذللا متضرعا ومعه أهل الدين والصلاح والشيوخ والصبيان المميزون وإن خرج أهل الذمة منفردين عن المسلمين لا بيوم لم يمنعوا. When the land becomes parched and the rain is withheld, it is to be prayed whether in congregation or individually. In terms of where and how it is prayed, it is like the Eid prayer. Once the imam decides the prayer will be established, he admonishes the people, ordering them to seek repentance for their sins, avoid oppression and enmity to others, to fast, and to give charity. He sets a date for the prayer, and they attend, having cleansed themselves, but unperfumed. They should attend in a humble, hushful, lowly, supplicatory manner. They should be accompanied by the people of religion and righteousness, the elderly, and those children who have not reached the age of discernment. If the Ahlul Dhimma request to also go out, separate to the Muslims, they should not be prevented as long as it is on the same day. Anyway, I'm hoping that we can complete this chapter in the few sessions that we have after Ramadan, inshallah. But today we're carrying on where we left off. Although before I do take the break, what do you think of that statement? He sets a date for the prayer and they attend, having cleansed themselves but unperfumed. So the obvious is to be more verbose and say, but not perfuming themselves, right? But I went unperfumed. I just don't feel it rolls properly. What do you think about that? And they attend having cleansed themselves, but not having perfumed themselves. But then it's a repetition of themselves. Sounds ugly. Or, but not perfumed, but unperfumed. I feel that it's just kind of, it just ends a bit weird. Can that be improved? The meaning, of course, means that you do all of tahara, you wash yourself, the ghusl and all the rest of it. okay? Or wudu or whatever, but you're not celebrating things. This is not a party. And so you're not going to perfume yourselves. That's the intention. That's the literal. That's the literal translation. وَيَتَنَظَّفُ وَلَا يَتَطَيَّبُ. He makes tanzif, but he doesn't make, he doesn't add tib. He doesn't add any perfume. How would you guys, I'm just not happy with that. Having cleansed themselves, and they attend having cleansed themselves, but unperfumed. Is that really clear? It is clear.
You put unperfused, or unpens come put unperfect. In a up the peaks, or supposed to be. Yeah.
I think there's a difference, isn't there? What's the difference between unperfumed and not perfumed? That would help. That would be a good start. It's not even a flipping word. I every time I would be reading it, I'm not liking it. Is that because it's not a word? Right. Are you sure? Check, yeah. Is unperfumed not a word, Emma? Because unperfumed is not a word, or because it doesn't sound right? Right. So it would be, and they attend having cleansed themselves without perfume. But without perfume. It is a word. I forget Google, bro. Look in. Oh, forget that, bro. Blah, I can't believe you just said it's not a word because it's got a red line. Try that with Allah. Try that with Islam. Try that with Deen. Come on, bro. You on your red line. Who's saying it's a word? Don't say Google. Don't say AI, ChatGPT, Bakwas, bro. Couldn't care less about that. No Merriam-Webster, no Oxford Dictionary, no nothing. Unscented.
Makes sense. That's for an inanimate object, not a human. It is human as a sound.
Yeah, you see, Fatima, yeah. It's, yeah, it is a word according to the Oxford English Dictionary, but rarely used. Having cleansed but not perfumed oneself. Yeah, that's the one. Isn't it? Having cleansed but not perfumed oneself. Yeah, that's good. Thank you, Mariam. That's great. All right. We ended on this kind of a list where the author is basically that when the imam comes out, when the people come out, they've got to come out in a certain state, right? So this is now referring to that he admonishes the people. So now people know that the salah is going to be done. People are already complaining about the rain, the lack of rain, that there's a problem. The imam is now made clear of the situation. The imam takes the opportunity, and in the Muslim countries, normally after one of the prayers is when this happens, all right? Takes the mic and just gives a reminder right there. And it's a kind of like an announcement as well. So before he tells them that, okay, we're going to come out tonight, we're going to come out tomorrow, we're going to come out in 2 days, right? So he admonishes the people, ordering them to seek repentance for their sins, avoid oppression and enmity to others, to fast and to give charity. He sets a date for the prayer and they attend having cleansed themselves but unperfumed. So we're still talking about the pre-even going out stage. But now the imam is telling them what needs to stop in order to make this act successful. And so we learn, therefore, that just acts by themselves are not necessarily going to be enough. There needs to be preconditions. There needs to be states of heart and mind. There needs to be a mindset. There needs to be willing change. So therefore, we're now starting to learn about the importance of sincerity and the importance of preconditions for actions to be accepted. And I think this is incredibly important, especially what we're going to cover today from another angle as well. And so, so he admonishes them to seek repentance for their sins. We covered that last week. We did Tawbah and its conditions. And next thing is to avoid oppression. In Arabic, وَالْخُرُوجِ مِنَ الْمَظَالِمِ يعني خُرُوج مِنَ الْمَظَالِمِ. مَظَالِم is the plural of the word مَظْلِمَة يعني, which means يعني, it's another form of oppression. يعني, the word oppression comes from the word darkness. Okay? And when there is that, when the jaw and the environment is Muslim, and it's like it's dark and it's overcast. It's, you know, it's not something. It is that you don't feel easy with it. And likewise, of course, oppression is also that in its nature. Obviously, Tawbah includes not being oppressive, and so this is an example of specifying the general. So the general has already been given in the previous part where he mentioned Tawbah, which obviously means have to leave sins. But now we're getting into a few specific ones that have an impact when you desperately need help. This is why I want to focus on this, right? And that's what, of course, why the author mentioned on it. Because you should just say, make Tawbah and khalas, that's it. And just drop all sins. But this is now a place where we're actually doing a very specific act of worship for something which is actually very specifically connected to specific type of sins. And the general Tawbah will only go so far. And you'll need to leave and drop off a certain few ones if you want istijabah al-du'a, if you want your du'a to be responded to. So, Sheikh says that this, that madhalim, oppression, okay, plural, yeah, it includes all types of it. And the two broad categories are the zulm in the haqq of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and zulm in the haqq of the people. Okay, in the haqq of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and then the haqq of the people. So he goes, for example, in terms of the haqq of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is not paying zakah, is not paying zakah, or not paying an expiation that's upon him. So for example, he was meant to do an obligation, didn't do it, or messed it up, has to give an expiation of some sort, might have been not fulfilling a promise, might have been a vow, an oath, that's owed to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And if you don't pay it, this is zulm. Because the human example is very obvious. If you owe someone money and you say, I'm not giving it to you, and they're like, you have to, and you say, I'm not going to, because you're powerful, because you can get away with it, because you can do, this is zulm, right? That's like dictionary definition, zulm, everybody understands that. Well, the similar to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala without financial currency. Some, of course, fall into both categories. So zakat, of course, falls into both categories. Zakat is, maybe a better example would have been salah, right? This is the next level zulm, right? And next level sin. The reason I say salah is because there is pure, for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You never do that for the people. Zakat is interesting because it's the haqq of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it's in its obligation. However, it's also the haqq of the people in terms of their share from your money. And that's the reason why, as we teach in zakat, obviously we're going to come to it in its right place in LP, but so today we sent out the update, the digest email, which we send out every 3, 4, 5 months. And in there, there's a lot of news. And the most relevant news for this is that on the Telegram channel, the LP Telegram channel, we normally have every year a Q&A session. And we will be doing that on zakat this year, like usual. And one of the things that we learn from zakat is, or from the ruling of zakat, is that the scholars differed on, it, as an act of worship, does it require an intention? Every act of worship requires an intention, right? And they said zakat is an act of worship, and there's absolutely no doubt about that, that of course zakat is an act of worship. However, it's a unique act of worship. Actually, subhanAllah, the more that you study fiqh at a conceptual level, you start to, if you've got a good teacher or you've got a good deep mind, you start to realize that there's a lot of interesting depth behind some of the legals. Like Hajj obviously very topical at the moment. And the famous little gem about Hajj is that the obligation of Hajj is not obligatory to do or prepare for. So if Hajj is £10,000, you are not obligated to find £10,000. The obligation kicks in when you've got £10,000. Yeah? And that's something completely unique to Hajj amongst all of the acts of worship. So for Salah, you have to do it, and you have to do everything and anything that leads to it. There's no you don't need to worry about it. You've got to find clothes and cover yourself. You've got to purify yourself. You've got to do those things because the salah is required from you. The fact that those things themselves are individually obligatory is not a problem. It doesn't cause an issue. Yes, wudu has been commanded to individually. People say that's not a good example because wudu is يعني واجب بذاته. It is individually, intrinsically obligatory. Yes, but it still doesn't remove the fact that it is obligatory also because salah is obligatory and salah cannot be offered without it. So that's an interesting point. And it makes a lot of sense. And you'd think, well, all of the acts of worship would be like that. And suddenly Hajj comes along and says, no, not for me actually, right? The money that you need to go to Hajj, you do not need to go out there and work double hours, for example. So if you're working a full-time job and at the end of the year, you're only receiving so much money, and you realize, you know what, if I carry on like this, I'll be able to pay bills and do holiday and do X and do Y, but I'll never get £10,000. The only way that I've got to do that is take a second job, or the only way I can do that is to double my hours. When that is asked as a question, the answer is you are not obligated to double your hours and take on another job. Zakat is another interesting one. Every act of worship requires a niyyah, yani for salah. If you don't make the niyyah before it, what you offered is meaningless. It's just units. You got to know that you're offering dhahr or you're offering X. You got to have a clear intention. And of course, it's got to be for Allah's sake. But the difference with zakat is that we said that it's an act of worship with which the niyyah has like a fluid kind of a role. And the reason for that is because despite it being an act of worship that's got to be done for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's sake alone, and it's got to be done how Allah has commanded, so in the kayfiyah and in the actual manner as well. So when I say for Allah's sake, that's obvious. That's where the intention comes in. But you've also got to follow the way that Allah wants it. You can't just say, you know what, take 3%. I believe that it should be 3% today. Yeah? And this is actually very interesting, right? This point of 3% or 4%. Because, you know, who are the people who say that? People who are just being generous. They're just being nice, right? They're saying, you know what, I'm just going to give that much. And I want it to be extra. And anything over that than that, then this goes to sadaqah. So that's, I guess, one kind of person. Another kind of person is going to be like, to be honest, today there's not enough being collected. 2.5% is not enough. We need to do better. So I'm going to give 3% or I'm going to give 4%. This person is another type of person. Another type of person will be someone who is lazy. Who's like, I don't know what it is, but I'm just going to give 3%, and hopefully that covers, you know, whatever. Now, if you look at all three of these examples, all three are unacceptable, but there are different levels of unacceptable. Like the first one is like, because you are accepting this 2.5%, you are stating from the beginning that you're giving the extra as charity, but it's not presented the right way. Instead, it should be, this is my zakat, and it's £1,000, it's 2.5% of all my wealth, and I'm going to give £500 on top. You've got to, because again, let's take the salah example, Salatul Maghrib, you don't go, you know what, Allah deserves 3, but I'm going to give him 4. Stupid, isn't it, right? 3 is obligatory, 1 extra for free. You'd never speak like that, you'd never think like that, but it's the same thing, actually, if you just kind of do a throwaway with the 2.5%, whatever. Rather, you should say, I'll do 3, and then I'll do 2 after, or I'll do 2 extra nafil than what I do, the normal 2 sunnah, or whatever. The second one, and the second one, which was, what was the second one? He was saying, depending upon society, right? Making that decision. That's obviously madness, right? Complete stupidity, and it could be even something more serious than that, well, depending upon what he believes. And if he believes that he knows better, that's obviously an act of kufr, right? But normally it's not an act. It's not an act of kufr. And the reason I want to mention this right now is because yesterday I was doing the calculation for Ramadan and Zakatul Fitr, right? And so what we have is a hadith for the fidya. Someone who cannot fast. So someone who cannot fast, my position, obviously for the elderly who have become too ill or someone who's suffering from a chronic condition, like a proper type 1 diabetic, yani, whatever, yeah? And others with illnesses that they're not expecting to recover from. They do not need to fast, and they shouldn't fast, and they should give fidya for every day, a compensation that pays for one miskeen per day, a meal, actually, right? Now, that's, yani, the obligation. Feed the miskeen, and by definition, that means a meal. And you know, the idea, by the way, of eating three times is something in our head. That's a cultural idea. A lot of people might think that, is it three meals? Is it a day? Do you feed? Because you feed a miskeen for each day. So then you start to think to yourself, is that one meal or is it two? Is it three? And this is a valid point, especially if in your culture, you're always having three meals. And there was a period of time that in this culture, there was three meals, right? Or is that now? What did it used to be in English culture or Western culture? Has it, in the good old days, was it just two meals? Behave yourself, four. Four. There's no time to eat four, Lala. They're not yani all dossing around like you. They go out in the morning, work hard, they come home, they have their tea. The tea is definitely a meal. Three? No, bro. Morning, breakfast, and lunch, all done. Yeah. So breakfast was not a reality until Kellogg's Yanni made it a thing. Sick, love that idea. Love that idea, I believe that. I believe that. Don't know if it's true or not, but I love the story. So what were people doing in the morning then? There's no doubt they were eating something, bro. Yeah, that's a meal. But anyway, you get my point, that there are, you know, culturally or whatever. I was speaking to Yasser yesterday about our respective diets and how yani upside down they're going. Qadi, I mean. He goes, bro, you got to get onto OMAD. I said, all right, send the link. He goes, what do you mean send the link? It's OMAD. I go, what, never heard of it before in my life. He goes, one meal a day. OMAD. Apparently, that's what it is. He goes, you got to get on OMAD. You'll see everything, yani, mashallah. I said, all right. So, that's a I don't know. Obviously, if you look at the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he was fasting more than not fasting, right? And so, it's quite normal for him to have his day. We have nothing from him eating again after iftar, and suhoor is obviously, yani, well known. So the idea of feeding the miskeen itself, people yani start to maybe add sums or add meal times when actually it's only possibly a meal, right? Breaking one's fast for the first meal of the day, but is the fast then assumed to be the nighttime? Yani, whatever. I don't know. So the hadith indicates, or a hadith indicate that it's a nisfa sa'a, and a sa'a is arba'atu amdad. A mud, this is one mud, right? And a sa'a is four amdad, four muds, yeah? And of your normal grain, cereal, barley, wheat, you know, that kind of behavior. And half a sa'a, taqriban, is two of these, which is taqriban 1.5 kilos. And your zakatul fitr, which is given to a person, is understood to be asa'a, meaning four of these, meaning about 3 kilos. The reason I'm speaking about this is because I've got no idea why I'm speaking about this. Okay? But it is because of the costing. That's right, yes. So now the fidya, what is it actually meant to be? So you've got those which say that it comes from the staple of your country because it's meant to be feeding the people of your country. Now, that's very simple in Pakistan and in, you know, in the ethnic societies and the third world and the whatever. Very simple, because that's actually what people eat. So rice and barley and flour and whatever, and so straightforward, and rice is the obvious one. And you give rice and they'll eat it and they'll be happy with it. We're not talking about meat and this and that and blah, blah, blah. And so, 1.5 kilos of rice now, that's fine. So you've got some that will say, right, well, you calculate it then according to the country that you're sending it to. But you're not meant to be sending it to other countries in principle. The ruling is meant to be that you give to the people from the food of the people, and you give it as food as well, not money. Now, when you're in a country that doesn't have a staple, we don't, right? Not weird, huh? Potatoes? Barley, did someone say? Porridge. No, we don't have a staple. There's no one dominant food. Maybe potato is actually a good shout. If there was one, bread. Yeah, bread. Bread. Bread probably is the most dominant food item in the West, isn't it? Probably. It gets its way in, yeah, bread. So, bread. Now, bread as a cooked product is very different. Flour, though, would work. The problem is that nobody is cooking. That's the thing. Now, when nobody is cooking, yani 1.5 kilos of bread is a lot of bread, right? Doesn't make any sense. Yani, so what I want to say is that the facts are facts, but application of facts to modern times is genuinely a point of difference of opinion. Yani, you know, it's how you perceive how you're going to understand this. Now, one and a half kilos, obviously of rice, and I went with rice because that's the universal kind of staple, is working out to, I mean, obviously Tesco's has got a different levels of rice and Aldi and Basmati and whatever, whatnot, but you're looking at a couple of quid only. It's about £2. Yeah, top end, maybe £3. Now, you look at that and you know that there's no chance that for £2 or £3 you're having any kind of meal. Let alone, that's even for a cooked meal, let alone, yani, you know, giving this out according to who. And so this is where you've got the difficulty now. Do you now treat the people that are in the West that can afford more, and at the same time they themselves would never restrict themselves to spending only £1.50 or £2 on a meal, right? And if you're meant to be feeding a person, should you actually take the case of a meal, which is probably in the region now of £5, I want to say, for a sandwich and maybe some drink, yeah? Like a Tesco meal deal, yeah? A Tesco meal deal, right? And that's something, whatever, and a person could go instead for, you know, drop the chocolate and the thingy, whatever, and go with a bottle of water and get double the sandwiches, for example. £5 is going to be approximate. And you do this approach where you're looking for the benefit of people. And then Zakatul Fitr, then very, very similar, because now it's 3 kilos, which is about £5. But we're like, you know what, that's too little, and make it £7 or whatever, which is what this masjid does, which is what I do when I collect Zakatul Fitr, I mean. Right? I set it at £7. And I actively tell the people who pay into that, we have like a little zakat kind of club, that this will pay, actually, because we're giving it in village areas in Pakistan, that this will actually buy rice, oil, drink, and a chicken. Right? So it's like a full meal, even though that's not what's obligated. And I want you to know that this is not as all merciful and happy and cheery as it sounds. Because what you're doing to the people is that the majority of people, they don't yani look into this and whatever, whatnot. They just yani, you know, put the money in the box, or they pay it on their card. And in America, there's this big debate going on, which is, you know, £7 is maybe $8, $8.50. But people say, you know, who's going to bother with $8.50? Let's make it $10. And $10 is the norm, and it has been for in the States, for most masajid. And it'd be interesting to hear some of the Americans, what they're saying. But in the West Coast, in some of the Californian kind of areas or whatever, I'd expect it to be $15 in some of the affluent areas. Now, on one hand, that makes complete sense. On the other hand, because they can afford it and it's easy and they want to give it as well. On the other hand, a family of 5, 7, you know, whatever, that's $100, right? And so, you know, the messaging is important, and
so that people don't believe that that's actually what's obligated. And maybe giving the people an option is, and then people turn around and say, you know what, don't give people options too much, just tell them what to do. And that's a very popular organizer approach. You know, from logistics, we're always telling people, just do this to avoid them, whatever. $10 in Texas is typical. So there are some people that are taking this very, very seriously. And I have to tell you that I find it difficult to take it too seriously. I think that a person making the decision to pay it, overpay because they themselves would spend more on food, and that we treat it as a meal as opposed to just a raw staple, I think there's space. But I do agree that people need to be educated and they need to know that it's not actually $10, that it's only actually $4.50 if we're going and, you know, just by the rice itself. Okay? So this whole thing came around because of intention and what your intention is when you're giving these acts. When it comes to zakat, I follow the opinion that you have to take zakat from children and that you have to take zakat from the insane. Two categories of people who cannot form an intention, and two categories of people who cannot therefore make it an act of worship. But the reason that we take from them, and Abu Hanifa said, no, you don't take from them, is because they said there's no act of worship possible. And this is an act of worship, which is right. We said it is an act of worship, but it's unique in that it's a right of the people. And if they've got loads of money, if there's a kid who's sitting on $1 billion, we're not going to leave it there and say, yeah, we don't take it from him because he can't make an intention. No, that $1 billion, which is there, there's a haqq, yani, for the masses. So we do take that money, and from the insane one as well. That's the position of the majority of imams, by the way. The majority of scholars took that position. But it's an interesting kind of point about when the limitation of niyyah, the limitation of niyyah in acts of worship. Thank you, Mariam, for that banger. Yeah, okay. $15 in that's Canadian. That's Canadian, though. $15 is probably about £1 at the moment. Sorry, we didn't. You can't even get a basic burger meal for $10. Is that right? I don't know about that. I think you can. Maybe 10 Canadian dollars, maybe. Then you probably get only one drink for that. Right. So that's, I think, clear. Then he gives examples of the haqq of the ibad, the haqq of the human beings, that is something which obviously can be either financial, right, or manafi'. Manafi' is rights and usufruct. Yani, the manfa' means the use of something. So sometimes you buy something and then you don't get, it's not even necessarily a financial zulm, but you're not getting the right of using it or access to something or whatever. And what the sheikh is saying is that whatever the zulm is that you do, you have to stop it and get yourself out of that situation before you start coming to this prayer and asking for Allah's mercy and the like. Sheikh says, also this refers to that which is not financial, such as ghiba. So he goes, مثلاً ghiba, he goes, this is about going to a person that you've spoken about and slandered, and asking them to free you from essentially being held hostage by that person. I don't know what the right word is, but basically that person has got you now. Because you've taken from their haqq, and either that person has to forgive you, or that person has to punish you in a way that they see fit. And that is something that only can happen from that person directly. For example, Sheikh, and he gives an example, he goes, you go to that person and you say, إِنِّي تَكَلَّمْتُ فِيكْ فَحَلِّلْنِي. I spoke about you, make me halal. حَلِّلْنِي, make me halal, find me a solution, do what needs to be done, but I need to get rid of this problem because I've obviously done haram. I've spoken about you. That's, by the way, as I said last week, I think, that's something right or true, right? It might be a physical description of something or whatever that they don't like to hear, but it's true, like they're overweight or that they're red-haired or they're short or I don't know, whatever it is. A true fact, which they don't like other people speaking about, even if you think it's absolutely normal, you've gone and said it, you need to now solve this. If it's a haram thing or a lie, that's a major, major disaster that you're in. We'll come to that in a second. And Sheikh says that it's not possible to fix yourself from this riba except by going up to that person and doing that. Sheikh then says, other scholars said, وَقَالَ بَعْدُ الْعُلَمَاءِ, if the person that you spoke about heard of it, then you have to go. If the person, or you should go, is actually what he says. So if the person that you spoke about heard it, or knows about it, I mean, that you said that, you need to go now and deal with it. If the person doesn't know, you don't go to that person. You don't go to that person. If they're unaware that, you know, so-and-so is speaking about me or said something about me, you don't go. Rather, you seek forgiveness for him and you mention him and praise him with all good in all of the areas and the gatherings and the people that you backbit him, that you did riba of him in those places. And the reason that this is a position of the scholars is because it's possible or it's likely that when you go to that person and you ask for yourself to be freed in that place and in that moment, he will become, يعني, تأخذ والعزة بالإثم فيأبى, يعني, he will become haughty. And get above himself, يعني. What's the word here? Arrogant, I don't feel, hits the mark. You know, he's gonna... It's not even unreasonable, but obviously the consequence is unreasonable. But يعني, he's gonna feel... Yeah, I'm talking about haughty, vain, arrogant, proud, whatever, but these are not the right words. There's a much better word out there that certainly fits this. Yani, what I mean is that you have now received power. Izzah means power, isn't it? Yeah, might, right? So what does that mean? You've now got the upper hand. You're going to abuse this person. I feel like it's haughty. That's why I went with it at the beginning. I just don't know whether it makes sense to all of you, the word haughty, but that's yani the word. I kind of feel that that's not a Gen Z word, by the way. Do you know what haughty is? Zakaria, do you know what haughty is? No? Okay. You know what haughty is? Okay. Let's find Google. Do you know what haughty means? No? Okay, khalas. I was right. Yep. Imperious. Imperious, I like that. That's yani going towards the word I'm looking for. Imperious is certainly the emotions. But anyway, I think you get the point. And they get a bit carried away with themselves. You know? Don't get a bit carried, you know what I mean? And so, and here's the important part what Sheikh Uthaymeen says. تَأْخُذْهُ الْعِزَّةُ بِالْإِثْمِ وَيَأْبَى. So he's going to refuse. He's going to get a bit carried away. And he's going to do a sinful reaction as opposed to the Islamic right kind of reaction. And so, yani, the you know, he gets played himself and he gets haughty. Yeah? And Sheikh says, because there are some people who just couldn't care less if their brother comes to them in an apologetically and seeking their forgiveness, being genuine, being contrite, being real, and people won't care about it. And they won't, yeah, and they want to forgive them. And Sheikh says, this is the correct position. So Sheikh's position and the class position is that a person does not need to go to a person that they've backbit if they don't know. And, you know, it's basically see no evil, hear no evil. That person doesn't know any better, right? So khalas. So they don't need to now enter into another state or another phase in which there's more sin available. And that more sin is going to be now them taking advantage of this situation. Does that make sense? Yeah? So you're going to avoid that. But you've got to fix it still. And your fixing is probably sometimes something actually more difficult. You thinking you can do it yourself by just praising a person and whatever. Sometimes, you know, you might have said it in public, right? Now, theoretically, it's never been easier to fix, release another statement in public, right? So that's what you got to do, right? And obviously, kind of weird because obviously that guy's going to find out as well, isn't he? Because he's gone out in public. So it's one of those, which I believe that practically at some point you're going to have to get involved with that person at some stage. And I also want to say that even though I've spoken about this and I've told people this many times over the years, that it's actually, I don't know how successful it is to not actually speak to the person directly. I also want to say that this has never been narrated from the Sunnah, but rather this is always and has always only been stated from the scholars. It's always something that's come later. And even though this doesn't happen, right, and I'm going to be very careful with my language so I don't make something Surah Baji has hit the nail on the head. You know, takabbur. How would we translate takabbur? Yeah, but takabbur, yani, in the Urdu sense I'm talking about, right? In the Desi sense, that's the exact word of al-izzatu bil-ithm. How would we translate? But you know now, if I say, you know, you go to a person, try to apologize, they have takabbur. Right? You get my point? You can understand it from a cultural now angle. But I can't see the perfect English word. But that is exactly the thinking. So I was saying that if you study the Sunnah, and I don't want to say this is a Sunnah, but I'm just saying if you study the Deen, the Seerah, the Sahaba, it's the other way that we see. Right? When you look at the Abu Bakrs, when you look at the Ammar ibn Yasirs, when you look at the Sahaba, and they've said something about another Sahabi or whatever, then they go after them and say, take your flesh, yani. Take your pound of flesh, do what needs to be done, whatever. There is very much a desperation that, you know what, personal, yani, reputation, to hell with that. I need to fix this. Let everybody know, I don't care. There's a desperate, desperate approach, yani, to fix that situation. Now, again, that's not an evidence, but it is a noted behavior that we see from the Sahaba in various kind of scenarios. You had a point on the zakat as well. Yeah. Yeah. So the question is about whether it's Muslim or not Muslim. Does that matter? Right? So if you've backbitten a non-Muslim, does that count? And I wrote an article about this or whatever. I can't remember what it was. Many years ago. And I personally do not believe that there is backbiting of non-Muslims, which is a controversial and a minority position. That and where does this come from? This comes from the idea of what is the intrinsic nature of a Muslim and a non-Muslim? And does a non-Muslim intrinsically have honor? Okay, and as I said, this is it's a very controversial, it's obviously non-PC or unpalatable opinion. I get that, not that I care about that, but is it actually true or correct that a non-Muslim has a right to be protected? And actually, if you look at the evidences and you look at the common sense, you would say, well, of course he does, because he's insane, blah, 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 blah. So I want to... I want to make it clear, we're not talking about zulm. We're not talking about the haqq of them in a physical sense or whatever. When we're talking about ghiba, right? So we're not talking about slander. That's also very, very important. I'm not talking about slander. Slander is haram against any person. We're talking about speaking truth that the other person doesn't want you to know. Is that sinful? And the answer goes back to honor. Why is it sinful for the believer? Because the believer intrinsically is someone of honor, okay? But not just the general human honor. That's why it's not permissible to hit a non-Muslim in the face, just like it's not allowed to hit the Muslim in the face, because the face is a sign of the honor of a human being and the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, and. But when it comes to honor in acts, honor in whatever, then this is an area of which there is some discussion. Now, I'll add another caveat to this point about the non-Muslim. If this is a non-Muslim that doesn't do X, Y, Z actions, but is just a, you know, by all accounts, a decent, you know, God-fearing, quote-unquote, according to his moral code and how he believes in God, right? Person, then this person I don't believe is allowed to backbite. But a person who is involved in sin that we consider to be sin, but they do not consider to be sin, this is the one I'm talking about that can be backbitten. I wrote this article about celebrities. I think it's open season on every celebrity. Across the board. Right? And when I say celebrity, I mean entertainment and that thing. I don't mean someone who's local celebrity. I mean celebrity in that the people who go and take fame to an impermissible level using impermissible means, even though society celebrates it, it's completely decent according to them, fully dressed maybe even. Yani, open season. That's what they've signed up for. You get spoken about. That's the game, right? So I don't believe that there is any comeback on that. But others, yes. That's me being. That's me going like deeper, detail, specific. What's the thing? Yeah, extra zakat to a person. Extra above and beyond what you owe. Yeah. I think rounding it up and going above 2.5% is okay as long as you know exactly how much was upon you. That I calculated it to be this, but I want to give this extra. Maybe it'll cover this fee, maybe it'll cover that. I like a round number, I've got OCD, blah, blah, blah. You know, we're like that, isn't it? Bro, 100%. 100%. Bro, I'm an OCD guy, I know 100%. I don't want to see no point in anything. I want to see big hundreds only, that's it. Right, yes.
Backbiting. So, there's criticizing, like what counts as backbiting? For example, does criticizing count as backbiting? And also, on the topic of criticizing, does that also apply to leaders of Muslim country? Because some people say, oh, you can't decide.
Yeah, so look, the whole backbiting thing is a rabbit hole. We don't want to go too far down that. There's a lot of caveats. There's a lot of discussion and whatever. But like Awais has mentioned, it's saying something about your brother that he hates. Whatever he has karahat for, right? He doesn't want that to be said or repeated and the like. It's difficult to literally apply this, especially to public figures. Because public figures go beyond, they when they go public, there are certain rights they maintain and other rights which they essentially forfeit. Yeah. But even that's very subjective. Even that's very subjective. And maybe that they might forfeit some rights, but like you said, they have other rights that or other regulations that control speaking about a ruler, especially. Speaking about a ruler is like the most restricted, the most regulated, and the most impermissible form. Like, I don't know of any difference of opinion on that, purely because of the consequences. Because the consequences are so devastating. It's not just like one person, whatever. It leads to lack of confidence. It leads to mutinous thoughts. It leads to instability potential. It leads to a punishment, which is collective, and everything that we know. And obviously, we get above ourselves because we live in a democracy where every day we take the mick out of the leaders and whatever, right? But the truth is that it is important to know that we only do that because the kuffar culture, they love it and they encourage it, and we do it as part of a laugh. Actually, it's a very serious thing. Now, you said, is criticism the same, come under the same thingy? So you would have listened, Sheikh Abdul Ghaffar, tonight and morning and whatever. He is reciting the verses of Sulaiman alayhi salam and between the story between him and Bilqis. And this passage of the Quran has a lot of very interesting kind of tangents. One of them, his criticism of the people around him, working under him. Criticism, like for example, he gave the example of the Hudhud, right? The example, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala used the example of the Hudhud. The Hudhud is one of the servants or one of the subjects of Suleiman's kingdom, alayhi salam, but also someone who has a ministerial position, meaning he has a specific role. He's not from the general public. And that skill is finding water and this and that and whatever. My guy goes off missing. Yeah? And Suleiman alayhi salam, I don't want to say that yani he backbites, but he said, where is he? Right? And not only does he say, where is he? He follows it up with some serious language. Yani there's gonna be this consequence, there's gonna be that consequence. Yani he's already in manager mode and productivity mode. And where's the staff gone? And you know, and I want you to know that the Prophet ﷺ would censor Abu Bakr when he saw him yani coming short on certain things. Umar, he would yani, you know, tell him to tone it yani in certain things and in a kind of playful way. So criticism is not the same. And of course, this deen is based upon a jarh wa ta'adil. Jarh means to criticize. Ta'adil means to build up. And that's for narrators. And when you look at a narrator, yani, you know, he's just basic guy. And this basic guy, he's narrated a hadith, and we're going to come and we're going to say, he's a liar, and he is yani senile, and yani he didn't hear from anybody, but he made it all up. Yani that's hardcore yani claims to make about a person. The thing is that scholar, he believes it all to be true. Not only true, but important to publicly state so that we, you know, get married to the guy, no problem. But don't take hadith from him. You get my point? So criticism with the right intention, with the right limits and the like, is something which is allowed Islamically and obligated in its right place Islamically by the right people. In the right place and the right kind of people. Anyway, so let's discontinue, otherwise and obviously nothing gets done. He goes, Sheikh says, so anyway, I believe this to be a thingy. There was something that I saw here. I'm just getting attacked by Surya Baji. If a person goes to the guy that you backbit, all right, and you say, you know, this is what I said, and the guy turns around and says to you that I'm not letting you go unless you pay me X hundred pounds. Right? Yeah? What do you think? Allowed, good, bad, not, haram, yes, no?
I'll read you up.
It depends on how rich you are. Allowed or not? Person to say £100, I want. That's right. It's a form of libel, right? Of all people, we should yani know living in the West. I mean, it's protected in this our deen first. It's one of those classics, right? That we accept it yani from our culture, but we don't even realize that it is our deen yani which obligates the thing in the first place, right? So we're all aware of libel and we are careful. And if someone yani says, I'm just calling my sister, then you start saying, no, actually, I didn't mean that. And start deleting things. As opposed to yani thinking what Allah has yani obligated upon you or not. Sheikh Uthaymeen says that not only is this your haqq, okay? But even if he asks for more than that, it's his haqq. And he says that it's better that you pay that now, okay, than paying it in the akhirah. Because the hadith about the akhirah is very, very clear. That's going to remain a debt upon you. And the debt and the currency of the akhirah is good deeds. And so if you don't pay the cash equivalent now, it's going to be taken from you in terms of good deeds in the hereafter. When you all know the hadith, once the good deeds run out, then you start yani loading his bad deeds. He offloads them onto you. It's a madness, actually. So you'd pay whatever you want. You'd pay whatever he wants, I'm saying. Now, Is it possible then for you to say, wait a minute, man, I'm not paying that much, right? And let's go to, you know, a court of adjudication and let the court decide. That's possible. That's possible. But the difficulty with this is that you're the one, yani, who caused this problem in the first place. And the qadi, yani, can't, yani, enforce it. The qadi can't enforce it. What's the qadi going to say? He goes, that's too much. And he goes, well, okay, well, thank you for telling me. Double it now. That will teach you a lesson, isn't it? It will teach you a lesson where you're never going to say anything ever again. And that's the whole point. So it's allowed. Anyway, so that's al-dhulm. وترك التشاحن. And you got to leave off shahna. We spoke about that last week because it was the 15th of Sha'ban, right? And this shahna is really, really important. And I love what Sheikh says here about this. So let's look at this. I love it despite, yani, me, obviously, I run off hate. Yeah? It's my battery power. Hate is an underrated, yani, emotion. However, if we're going to get serious, Sheikh says that the Imam has to tell the people that they've got to get rid of shahna and al-adawa, enmity and hating one another and despising one another, because these characteristics are completely instrumental in not, yani, in removing khair from a community. This is really interesting. So hating one another, disliking one another, having enmity with one another will block goodness in this community and the ummah at large as well. Listen to this. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Sheikh says, the evidence for this is when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam came out one day to tell the companions, to tell his companions when Laylatul Qadr actually was going to be. And he saw two men that raised their voices and they were arguing with one another. And فَرُفِعَتْ يعني Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this is not the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam forgot. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala lifted it from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Think about that. This hadith all of you know, narrated by Bukhari. And so he was made to forget it. He didn't nasa unsiya, yani he was made to forget this thingy. The scholars said in commentary to this hadith, فَنَأْخُدْ مِنْ هَذَا, we learn from this that anyone that wants something from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they need to leave off at-tashah. They need to leave off enmity and hating and problems between them. Sheikh says, what if a person, so that's clear. Sheikh says, what if a person, He says, how are we meant to internally get rid of that? How are we meant to remove from our heart al-hiqad wal-ghil ala akhi? Yani hiqad means like this hatred, and al-ghil, yani this despising the person. How do we get rid of that, yani, internal thing? Because from the outside you can smile, you know, and fake it, but inside, yani, is burning inside you. Sheikh says, a person can do that. And these are the following steps that a person should consider. Number one, he says, he should firstly consider how much sin is being gathered whilst remaining in this state. And وَفُوَاتِ الْخِيرِ حَتَّى إِنَّ الْأَعْمَالِ تُعْرَضْ عَلَى اللَّهِ يَوْمَ الْإِثْنَيْنِ وَالْخَمِيسِ. He goes, and how much goodness is being lost? This is what he should think, that whilst this is here, how much sin is being gathered, because it's a sinful state to be in, right? And how much khair is being lost whilst that's still there. Because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said in the hadith which is narrated in Sahih Muslim, the full version, I mean there's only a portion here, but the gates of Jannah are opened on every Monday and Thursday, the famous hadith in Sahih Muslim. Every Monday and Thursday, the gates of Jannah are opened, and every single person who doesn't do shirk is forgiven and enters through those gates every Monday and Thursday. So every Muslim, except those who have got shahna. This is not any random hadith. This is a hadith Sahih Muslim, right? Except those people who have got enmity against another Muslim, right? And what does Allah, this is a hadith Qudsi, what does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala say to the angels, to the authorities, أَنْذِرُوا هَذَيْنِ حَتَّى يَصْطَالِحَا. Hold these two back until they sort themselves out. So everybody is going in and you guys are not allowed in. Because yani, this is unacceptable. So just this hadith is yani, clear as the sun about how serious it is. Okay? So that's the first thing to do to cure yani, this thing in the heart. How much khair are you missing out on? You are literally, yani, there's an open door there and you can't even access it. The second is for a person to realize just how much reward there is for the one who does al-afu wal-islah, pardons people, forgives people, and reconciles. Yani, there's so much khair, and that a person never humbled themselves by pardoning someone or whatever, except that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala increases them izzah. كما قال صلى الله عليه وسلم ما زاد الله عبدا بعفو إلا إزَّة. يعني Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala never increased his servant when he pardons except in honor, except يعني in respect. So the more that you lower yourself, which you're going to need to, because the other person is going to start giving it a big end and make it even more impossible for you to continue to say sorry, because they're going to say something which inflames you even more, and that's going to make you even more angrier. So you have to keep yani, humiliating yourself. You've got to keep lowering yourself. You've got to keep yani, blaming yourself, even though you know entirely that person's fault, entirely that person's playing the situation. And so a person is going to say, how low do I go? How much am I lowering my shoulder? And the hadith is saying that you'll never ever lower yourself yani, to the ground and in the ground, except that in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you are being increased. Again, it shows that it's not about being right. It's not about being in haqq or not. It's about effort. It's about what this person is trying to do for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right? And so that in itself is something yani, which we should reflect upon. The third thing that he said is that that person should know that shaitan, who is his open and clear enemy, he is the one yani, who is loving all of this. And he is the one who is inciting and kindling the flames of this between the believers. Because the one thing that he hates more than anything is the believers yani, loving one another and being united. His entire game plan is to split. Alright? And if a person therefore reflects upon all of yani, these benefits of losing this and all the harm that they're taking on, right, then he's got to leave off this act. And you might be thinking, you know what, I can do it on the outside, but I can't do it on the inside. Sheikh says the person has to strive, has to yani do harder, and has to remember that Allah only increases you in honor in this. And then he says, you know, wajarrib, he goes, you know what you need to do? You need to try this. He goes, a lot of people don't even attempt. They're so consumed with themselves, or they think themselves so whatever, they don't even yani, go there. He goes, yani, pardon your fellow brother or sister. Make up yani, between the people. You're going to find that you are going to find yourself in such a relaxed state of al-raha and tuma'nina wa inshirah al-sadr wa surur al-qalb. Yani, persons yani, can breathe again. Heart feels relaxed. It's so much of a burden, actually, always having to think about yani, that scenario. And you know, the awkwardness and the headache and the whatever. And yani, regardless of whether the person accepts or not, at least you free yourself yani, from that yani, mission, right? Because Sheikh says, but if your heart is full of hatred and enmity, you're just going to find yourself yani, always depressed. Yani, you're going to find yourself يعني في غاية ما يكون من الغم والهم غم and هم and all of this يعني غم is going to be on your head. This is heavy. It weighs you down, right? And the shaitan is always going to, and this is the useful point here. And shaitan will come in that moment when you are in that state and already heavy and already compromised. That's the word, compromised. When you are compromised with this يعني burden of somebody else, you're compromising the integrity of your senses. And in this compromised state, when shaitan comes to you, you're not seeing him like you should be seen. Because you're compromised, Sheikh says, he goes that every ihtimal, every possible way of seeing and reading a situation is then yani pushed towards the way that shaitan wants you to, as opposed to being yani in a very clear scenario, like taking a position very objectively and keeping it objective and not reading bias into it, not getting emotional over it, and just reading it for what it is. If you've got all of this yani emotion and hatred and whatever, the shaitan will make sure that you cannot remain objective, cannot remain yani focused, and it's going to push you in that direction. And so, for example, لو احتمل كلامه الخير والشر قال لك الشيطان احمله على الشر. So if a statement is said about you or to you that could possibly be having a good meaning or a bad meaning, shaitan will say, absolutely he means the worst here. Absolutely he means that. Your body, biology, your psychology, everything will lead yourself in that way. And here he goes, مع أن المشروع أن يحمل الإنسان كلام إخوانه على الخير ما وجد له محملا. He goes, and that's crazy when it has been legislated by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that you have to take every statement, especially from your brother, in the most positive light possible. That is an obligatory thing, especially when that is, there's no reason to consider it to be anything else, right? So therefore, he goes, so whenever you see the indication that this is about, this is a neutral statement or a good statement, then you've got to take it as that. Whether it's a statement, whether it's an action, but you cannot have a negative interpretation of it. You cannot when there's no reason to. And some people, وَلَعِيَاذُ بِاللَّهِ, and we seek refuge with Allah. I'm just translating on the fly now. They will take any statement or an action and they will interpret it in a bad way or in a negative way. And then shaitan yani will then prompt them, and that leads to the next step. So the next step is that they start to spy upon their brother, or they start to follow the actions of their brother. And they're always yani looking and thinking and overanalyzing yani what they do, and as opposed to just letting things yani just flow. And what did he say? And what did he do? ماذا قال وماذا فعل فتجده دائما يحلل أقواله وأفعاله وليت تحمير على الأحسن. He goes that always yani they're overanalyzing the statements to just try to find yani something to support their feeling and their bias, and that will happen automatically, and you won't even realize, and it's just happening. And he goes, and if only this person was to actually stop at that moment and consider this yani statement in khair, yani consider it actually in a positive light, if only this person actually went and said, I'm going to perceive this in the best possible meaning. And if not that, then at least the good meaning. Because the two things are different. He goes, instead, people are seeing it in a negative way, or they read it in the worst way possible. وَذَلِكَ بِأَحْيَاءِ الشَّيْطَانِ وَأَيَّاذُ بِاللَّهِ. This is yani all part and parcel of what shaitan wants, and he's the one who's fueling it, and that's what happens. وَالَّذِي يَجِبُ عَلَى الْمُؤْمِنِ. And what is obligatory upon the believer when he sees from his brother that which could be considered to be either good or bad in its interpretation, that he must put it upon, must interpret it in a positive way and in a good way and in an innocent way, unless there are clear, strong proofs. Look at the language that Sheikh uses. قرائن قوية, يعني supplementary evidences which are strong. Not just evidences, but very clear and undoubted that indicate that this is actually something opposite, that it is actually something evil, that it is something wrong. That's something else then. فَهَذَا شَيْءٌ آخَرٌ. So if this comes from a criminal, or it comes from a, يعني, you know, someone of no morals, or someone of bad character, or bad whatever, then it's no problem for you to assume it in its bad light and its worst light, because that's what comes from that type of sinner, evil person, or whatever. أَمَّا رَجُلٌ مَسْطُورٌ وَلَمْ يُعْلَمْ عَنْهُ أَشَّرٌ. As for a person that you don't even know that they're known for good or bad or whatever, right? So we're talking a neutral scenario, or we're not talking something that people agree on or is well known, and it's not yani, they're not a person who's evil, then anything that comes from them, statement or action that has the potential to be both, has to be taken in the positive sense. Think about that. If there is the possibility of it being perceived positively, you have to perceive it positively. This, by the way, exists all through Sharia. When we come to the ahkam, like qada in 36 years, right? And someone comes up to you and says, in Sharia, you'll be shocked, actually, the principles and the ahadith that exist when it comes to someone coming and saying that I'm guilty of a crime. And what the Prophet ﷺ and the Sahaba used to say to that person, they used to actually say to them, they'd like try to be defense counsel for them. And they would say, just say this so that I can get you off of this. Like trying their very best to remove all guilt, blame, negativity. Like that's an Islamic ethos. And it applies to this example as well. And to finish off, and I want to give some advice as well. وربما يصاب هذا الرجل الذي يتبع عورات الناس وأخطاءهم القولية والفعلية بأن يسلط الله عليه من يتابعه هو بنفسه ومن تتابع عورات أخيه تتبع الله عورته. Sheikh says that, you know, the people who keep looking for faults in people and the people who keep perceiving everything negative or keep targeting people or someone who has not done this and they keep doing that, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will send upon that person, people will do the same to him. The difference is that you are a human doing it against another person that shouldn't be. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then sends a person against you, there will be nowhere that you can hide. And Allah fadahahu walaw fi jawfi baytihi. Look at the words of what he says. When Allah sends that person to expose you, you will not be able to escape, even if you are in the innermost darker parts of your home, locked in away in a cupboard. You will be exposed. Your aura here is being used in an allegorical sense, metaphor. That which is to be kept hidden. Everybody has problems. Everybody has mistakes. The reason I want to mention this is that, Obviously, everybody is having problems with other people, husbands and wives, all the time. Husband and wife is a relationship that's actually built upon, it's very interesting that the kind of things that husband and wives do, they don't do in front of other people. I'm not talking about sins, I'm talking about just behavior. And the reason for that is because people feel like they are very relaxed. They know that these people know them best, and what's the point of hiding anything? Then these people know everything in our inner lives. And so this relationship is a unique one, obviously, and this dynamic is a unique one. And a lot of people will always, and in fact, I don't think it's possible, look at the prophets. They were the perfect example all the time. White kickoff between husband and wife. So this is a human thing that's going to happen. But when it happens, you've got to be making sure that it's kept in its right place and it doesn't become to the levels of stupidity that it does. And so what Sheikh just said there, for example, there are hadith which focus on the men and the women. So my advice to the men is that the Prophet ﷺ said to those that were complaining about negative or bad characteristics in their wife, which everybody's going to find, and there'll be loads. And it's interesting what he said. He said, so when you see something that you don't like, then look in her and find in her that which you do like. Meaning that you're not meant to allow that to become this all-consuming, all-whatever, whatnot. And the fact that the Prophet ﷺ said that look then instead for that which you do like is indicating that this is not an evil person. And that is the key here. That's the lesson from this hadith. You are not required to stay married and keep forgiving someone who's shaitana, who is a mujrima, who is a zaniya, who is and that's what they do. It's what they do. They just sin and they do X and they do Y. Then there's no looking for good. You're not even meant to be in that scenario. And so I always say when someone comes to me and says, give us some advice, we're having a difficult time and this is what I said, whatever, whatnot. I go, you guys are miles off, First of all, ask this good question. Is this woman a good woman or not? Right? That's the only thing. And if it's a good woman, then you are in big, big trouble trying to create this massive thing out of someone who's essentially good. Because everybody is going to mess up. And you've got to make a decision now. Are you throwing the baby out with the bathwater entirely? And so this hadith is a reminder to the men that be sensible when it comes to your women. As for the women, the thing with women is that they have a different type of hadith dealing with their problem, which is more accentuated in them. The idea that you do nothing for me, or that you're always against me, or you're always belittling me, or, you know, and this kind of superlatives that I'm sure I asked this question before. Is the word superlative used when it's negative as well? Yeah? Okay. So superlatives, right? So they're saying you hate me and you diss me. Now, I say to the women, that might have been a mistake that person has done, right? Or something even serious haram or whatever. But I just want to know, do you honestly believe that this person hates you? Like, do you think this person is shaitan? Do you think that this person is whatever? Because if you do, then I'm here then to help you and I'll get you out of here. I'll give you a khula, I'll give you a fasakh, I'll free you right now. You won't even need to do your iddah or wait months or whatever, whatnot. Because you are not required to be married to a criminal, to a mujrim, to a whatever. So ask yourself, and it's crazy how that is the slap of all slaps. They're like, oh, actually, yeah, all right. He does pray. He is good. He does look after. A minute ago, you said he's never done good, never does this, never that. It's very common from women, which is why the Prophet ﷺ specified them in the hadith of the inhabitants of the hellfire of yakfurna al-ashir, that they use a very broad brush to assume. And every statement, I'm being superlative myself, most of the statements are being written off in a negative sense. So unless you believe that your husband is that guy, the shaitan of shaitans, right? Then and only then do you have the right to take a neutral statement and read it in that way. But if he's not that person, whether he's a bad guy sometimes or not, but he's not that mujrim, and that statement, and you're reading in anything other than its best sense, you are completely under that threat of that hadith. You are completely the one at fault here. So that's my advice to myself, to all my brothers and sisters, because this is very common. A lot of people can't deal with, the problems between a husband and wife when they fall into it. And you got to realize, that emotional talk and extreme talk is unacceptable. It has serious ramifications. And from a deen point of view, we've got to be really, really, really careful. All right. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. We'll do some Q&A, and then that will be our last session. Anam.
If you're like taking life of people's inside, like, or sealing them. If it's not.
So you give me an example when someone has stolen from someone and now it's difficult to go back to that person and say, I stole this from you.
Yeah.
Yeah, or backbiting, yeah.
Is it possible for you to
That was the class position. That was the class position. That you wouldn't go back and tell them. They don't know it's you. They believe that it was stolen by somebody else. They wouldn't know that you said something bad about them. You know that going back is going to cause a fitna, a major issue, a public whatever, that was way beyond what it was intended. And so you do fix it technically. Fixing it technically if it's stolen, meaning getting something back to them, whatever, blah, blah, or fixing it in whatever. That's what Sheikh Uthaymeen said is the class position. Yeah. Yeah. Correct. 100%. That is what's required. When he says that you seek forgiveness for that guy and you speak well of him in all the places that you didn't, this is specific to speaking bad. If it was you did some harm to that person, stole from that person, the parameters change. And so now it's, getting that thing back, or if that's impossible to do, because then, you know, people are going to realize, you know, somehow, or trace it back, then you'd give that and some extra in that person's name as charity, for example, and the like. Although it gets a bit more complicated when it comes to the physical haq of a person, but yeah. Yeah. Come on. Okay, you think about that. Yeah, go on.
So if you have
if you've pardoned someone already.
You feel it in your heart, you still dislike that person, you try to avoid them. Is that acceptable?
So the question is that if you've forgiven a person, do you need to be best friends? The answer is no. If you've pardoned them, then you don't dislike them, or you don't want bad for them, or you don't hate them. But you don't need to be chummy and their best mate. Or that's so that is important that people don't, you know, you fulfill their rights as a Muslim. And to fulfill the rights of a Muslim is not, to have to love them. All right? Love them, for who they are. Love them in the general sense as a believer, as a Muslim, that you're grateful for that because the deen and everything else. But they don't need to be a person that you need to be in contact, whatever. And so, yeah, you can avoid people that you just, we just don't jive. We just don't jive and that's it. But you've done everything else, whatever. Are you allowed to use the whole before Ramadan, I'm asking you to forgive me for anything and everything I might have done to get yourself out of the situation? I think so. I think that's great. I always believe. And those who have been in all the tarbiyah programs and the Hajj especially, and Umrah to a lesser extent, but Hajj especially, will know how I talk about this. And it's important that you know that you leverage off every single possible moment in life to help you do good and to avoid scenarios. And so in the Hajj example, it's always people who are not wearing hijab or people who are not praying. And the most difficult thing about hijab and not praying is when the people around you are used to you not wearing hijab and not praying. And suddenly you are now demanding prayer time and prayer space. And now you're demanding people see you in a different way when it comes to hijab. These are two acts, obviously hijab specific to ladies, but the other one common to both, which where the people have an inordinate peer pressure upon you. You get what I'm saying? And so in these scenarios, you've got to leverage off situations. So just like Fatima mentioned, that you leverage off Ramadan to avoid a really awkward conversation with a guy that you've done bad. Now blag it as part of Ramadan. It's a fantastic idea. And just go to a person, even though I want you to know that this is absolutely not the sunnah. People like the way that people go to Hajj and say, we're going to go around asking for forgiveness. There's no such thing, by the way. There's nothing to do. There's no connection between Hajj and seeking forgiveness from people. The reason it used to happen, and it didn't happen from the companions, but the reason it used to happen is because people didn't think they were going to come back. Take 6 months, they're going to die along the way. It's a mission, theory. You know what I mean? In our program, when we start getting people to write their wills, it's not because I'm, whatever, but it's just because there is a significant, that's how it used to be. You'd write things up. Likewise, Ramadan, brilliant example. But the Hajj and Umrah and things like that, the reason that they work is because normally when you go on things like this, you tell people that you're going to this place and they don't understand what it is. But if they're Muslim, they know that it's some religious kind of experience. And if they're non-Muslim, they see it as a pilgrimage. And then when you come back and you start thinking, and there's like, what the hell is this? And then you say, well, what the hell did you expect, in a pilgrimage? Right? It actually, you've already advertised to them that I'm going to go and change. And when you come back, you've changed. Right? Well, hello. What did you think? Is leveraging off something that you can leverage off. Is it still ghibah if the person you're speaking to doesn't know that person or you don't name them? Like venting about an unnamed colleague who your family will never meet? That's a good question. If it's not being perceived in a negative sense because nobody can attach it to a person, then there's nothing been done. Nothing has occurred in the first place. Okay? I'm not sure it's fair to say that the exact amount of zakat for example, shares, etc. If you give with the best you can and have the intention, I've got no idea what that is, bro. That is the doc. That's the worst written question maybe in human history. Right. Oh my goodness, Umar Khan is back with the socks. Right. Regarding wiping over the socks. Oh, no, he's only joking. The cheeky fish. All right. Okay. Yeah. he had me the rat. Right, okay. I seem to recall... he got me your client and sinker. Right. I seem to recall you mentioning in the fiqh of death that Surah Al-Baqarah should be read every day. I said that not in a specific sense. I mean in a general sense. Yeah, general sense, absolutely. Not specific sense. Jazakallah khair, yes. If an imam realizes in sajda that he doesn't have wudu in sajda, how should he appoint someone else to lead? Should he leave immediately or can he stand up first and then put someone forward? Let's think about this now. Imam's in sajda, then he realizes that he did the same thing. So, I've not read it anywhere or seen it, but I can tell you what I would do. So if I realize I don't have wudu and I'm in sajda, I'm standing up. I'm saying, everybody, remain in sajda. I don't actually have wudu. And I'm announcing that to everybody so that they remain there. And then I'm going to say, you're going to become imam, so-and-so, touch the person. He will then get up and he will go into sajda because he's had to move, go into sajda. And I go, you carry on yani, the salah from here. Inform him, instruct him. And then he would carry on and say, Allahu Akbar, stand up. And everybody carries on. That's what a responsible imam should do. And Allah knows best. A non-Muslim friend gave me some dates for Ramadan. When I got home, I realized that they were Israeli dates. My instinct was to throw them in the bin. Rah. But is this correct? As the dates? No, it's not correct. Definitely, man. Eat them, 100%. Yeah, definitely. Is it different? Is it backbiting if I say to a work colleague, I have a friend who is really fat? Given the work colleague will never know who that person is and you don't name them. Yeah, yani. Sina ibu ena ibu, man. I don't know. Yeah, yani. Fizz, I can't believe that my intro was I'm fueled by hate. Now, that's a different type of hate. That's a different type of hate. I have daily levels of hate. Don't worry. Alhamdulillah, I don't have any hate towards the believers. Alhamdulillah. Don't worry, Surad. Sabine says, how do we define enmity? If a Muslim repeatedly oppresses or causes pain for another Muslim, and the oppressed one forgives the oppressor. No. So we're not talking about people of sin and people of whatever. We're talking about believers and their brothers and their sisters, who are not taking advantage. The believer is never taken advantage of. That should not be confused. All right? Oppressor is not the same. Okay? Oppressor is not the same. Good one there. Well done, Awais. He summarized the points. Any other? Anybody else? Chip on the shoulder? No, that definitely wasn't the meaning of that takabbur. Yeah, definitely not. Any other questions, guys? Yeah. Say again? Like, what are they like? What are they like as a person? Huh? If the other person says, so your friend says to you, do you like the other person? Oh. No friends politics. Okay, so to make sure I've understood this, you've got a friend. She goes to you, can you go up to Maryam and ask her whether she likes me or not? Yeah, I think that's okay. I think. I'm just trying to work out where the trap is here. Coming back and telling who? Right. So I'm just trying to understand what's the negatives in that. Because the siyasat, I'm not that way connected. See, men don't do that behavior, you know what I mean? Yeah. But you women are complicated people, yeah, and you've got something happening there. There's some siyasat and it's something going on. Correct? Yeah. Got it. Understood. Now, it's not asking secrets or anything, right? We're just asking a very simple, listen, hey, do you like so-and-so? Yeah, right? So, and she goes, yeah, I'm all right with Thueba, right? She's a bit irritating on a Sunday, but otherwise, 6 days of the week, she's all right. So then we come back to Thueba and say that, you listen, you're good. Now, I'm still not sure what's going on there, by the way. But I do want to say that if that was actually what she said, she does irritate me a bit or whatever. The actual thing to come back now and say is that she's good with you, man. She likes you. Huh? Not a lie. It's al-islah. Remember the hadith of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Every statement that's made lie in reconciling between people is not a lie. Because most of the time between people, right, it's never that serious. It's about perception. It's the whole psychology of how you see the other person. If you remember, I've spoken about this before, road rage is the classic example, right? This person is a nobody, and by an act, they make you feel like you want to kill that person. Especially that. All right? Now, you've got to think about this. Two rational people, two very normal people, and suddenly an act has a ridiculously over-exaggerated consequence in your heart and mind. It makes zero sense. You know what also makes zero sense? If that person puts their hands up and says, I'm really sorry, not even says a word, how quick all of that anger disappears. Then you just think, oh man, that guy's just is a kebab and that's it. Whereas a minute ago, I'm going to kill you and your mom and your dad and your children and your khandan, and I'm going to cut their bodies into pieces and put them in a fridge. Right? That's yani, just because they cut in front of you. They cut in front of you, bro. You know what I mean? But that anger, if they put their hand up and say, I didn't see you, I didn't realize, whatever. For the normal, vast majority of people, you'd be like, oh, you know what? All right, minor. And that goes to show, what does this... And by the way, we all can attest to this fact, but there was a study that was done. It's one of my favorite because I speak about this all the time. And the government adopted it. And they paid for the study to be done, and then they paid for the advertising campaign when... a couple of decades ago, when the road rage situation was getting out of control. And they went, I remember watching the advert on TV, didn't anyone remember? Obviously, I'm old, Yani, but I'm sure that everybody else can remember the... Oh, thank you very much, Hiba. Yani, there was a advert that they said that put your hand up if you make the mistake. I can't remember what the catchphrase was, but it was important that you, whenever you mess up, just quickly put your hand up. So to create a habit. And it wasn't some random, yani, you know, whatever. It was based upon the study that will actually reduce so much. And it did. And it did. And if you think about the hadith, the point is this, that there's no logical sense behind when a person is ready to kill another person and a hand going up now removes all of that anger, goes to show that if I put that hand up and I'm laughing my head off, for example, and it's not real, it's a lie, but I did it just so that, yani, I calmed that person down. The key was that the perception was achieved, which goes to show that there's no need for any sincerity here. Truth is not actually very important. And that's why the hadith says that when it comes to reconciling between people, yani, removing the negative, even though it is true and it exists, will completely change the perception of the other person because there's no now need to have to overcome that. It's very interesting, actually. Very interesting. All right. Anything else? Are we done? This has gone on. Huh? Yeah, yeah. When is what? Ghibah is permissible if the people's interests are being at risk. So, for example, a person asks you for a marriage proposal for so-and-so, and you know that this person has got some issues, and you've got to make sure it's true. And then you've got to make sure that you say it in as least damaging way as possible. but you're protecting someone that you know for certain that's going to have an impact. So there are examples of of that. I remember asking you regarding a specific hadith of reciting Baqarah every day. You mentioned there wasn't. And there isn't, Safiya. There isn't. Okay, there isn't. All right, guys, I think we'll call it. Barakallahu feekum. Wajzakumullah khair. Subhanakallahumma bihamdika. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfirukallahumma wa atubu ilayk. Wassalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
So you know, Zamata, you can ask, but we'll do it here.